May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So this morning I want to continue the focus on our reading from 1 Samuel that we started with the kids. Located in the Old Testament between the book of Judges and 1 Kings, the books of Samuel, there's two of them, relate the transition of the nation of Israel moving from a group of tribes ruled by leaders called judges into a unified kingdom ruled by King David in Jerusalem. Of course, King David came just after King Saul. We heard about this morning. Well, how is this relevant for us today? Let's just recap a bit first from the book of Judges, which precedes Samuel. By the time the book of Judges concludes, it is a precarious time for the children of Israel, even though after having been rescued from slavery in Egypt, they have been living in the promised land for generations. Once in the promised land, living as God's chosen people, they were to show the nations around them what God was like. After Moses and Joshua brought them to the land of milk and honey, Canaan, they were not ruled by kings, but by these judges. Now, we think of a judge, it's not how we think of a judge today, but they were more like regional political leaders, more like a tribal chieftain, if you will. Because Israel didn't need a king, because God was their king, yeah. Throughout the book of Judges, things didn't always go terribly smoothly, however. We see the people of Israel fall off the rails multiple times because way back when they first entered the land, they were supposed to have eradicated, killed all of the Canaanites, and this had been made clear to them back in Deuteronomy. One of the primary reasons that Israel's army was instructed to destroy many nations before them was so that the people of Israel wouldn't pick up their practices. Practices that were considered abominable, done for foreign gods, and it would cause them to sin against the Lord. But they didn't eradicate everybody. And they were therefore exposed to these cultures, and in the end, the Israelites intermarried and succumbed to a lot of outside cultural influences, things that included idol worship and child sacrifice. They were losing their identity as God's chosen people. So each time this happened, God would punish Israel, usually by making them lose a battle with another warring nation. Then they'd repent and cry to God, and he would rescue them until it happened again. And so it goes throughout the entire period of Israel's history as related in Judges. And a lot of horrible violence occurs in Judges. There were about 12 judges, beginning with the first three after Joshua. And the first three were pretty good people. But then it went from pretty good to not so great to really horrible people. And ultimately they abandoned God and they're full of pride, taking credit for all of the victories. Even though it is God who still continues to put in each of them his spirit, giving them power to help the Israelites be victorious. And the book of Judges concludes with this. In those days there was no king for Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. You kind of want to say, well, how's that working for you? Not good. And is it that much different today for us? Leaders cling to power through money, deceit, violence. Whether it's warlords in poorer nations overseas or megalomaniacs of large, gigantic nations, powerful nations like Putin and others, leaders tend to be more concerned about being reelected than doing right by the people who voted them into their office. We haven't really come that far, perhaps, in almost 3,000 years, have we? Except that, you know, we aren't made personally to be go out and fight. What would the world be like if we answered to just one king? If we lived out our lives for the good of his kingdom and his inhabitants? And that was the hope when God saved the children of Israel, to help start that kind of world with a chosen few. But it wasn't going so well. And so we come to the first book of Samuel. Samuel, who you remember, was an answer to prayer for his mother Hannah, who was barren and desperate for children. And after making supplications at the temple, her prayers were answered. She bore Samuel and consecrated him to the Lord, a promise she made should her request be fulfilled. And at age 3, once he was weaned, Samuel was brought to the temple as a Nazarite, one who was dedicated to the Lord, serving the priest of the temple, who was Eli. Now, in the very first line of 1 Samuel chapter 3, we hear that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. And I remember Reverend Chris talking last week with the kids, you know, about, because Samuel had been hearing God calling to him in the night, right? Saying that we don't think we hear God speaking as much these days as before. But I'm not sure that's really the case. Is it that God's not speaking or we're not listening? God's people had long since not heard the voice of God. But I don't think it was because God wasn't speaking, because God never gives up, does he? And this is demonstrated all through the Old Testament. God was broadcasting. Nobody was tuning in. Samuel was 12 when he heard the voice of God that faithful night, 3 times, running to Eli, saying, "Here I am." And finally, he understands it is the Lord calling his name. And Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Now, he was still a young boy, still a work in progress, still learning. And it makes sense he didn't maybe recognize the voice of God right away. He's been busy, busy, busy all of his life, performing duties at the temple for Eli, looking after Eli. He's used to getting instructions from Eli. It may never have even occurred to Samuel that God would call out to him personally, directly. It may never have occurred to him. Has it ever occurred to any of us that God would call out to us personally, directly? So often we're the ones on the speaking end, aren't we? We have a lot that we bring to the foot of the cross, and it is right and good that we do that. But what if God is something he wants to ask of us, to make known to us? If it's never even crossed our minds that God might wish to speak to us, to me personally, and that he can and does, if we've never actually been prepared to expect to hear from him, how can we hope to actually hear him when he does? In today's reading from chapter 8, Samuel is getting old. He's been a judge as well as a prophet for the people of Israel. He has appointed his sons as judges in his place, but they too are corrupt. So the elders come and say, "Hey, you're old, your kids are corrupt, get us the king, we want to be like those other guys." They think this is the answer to their problems, instead of listening to their God, to I am who I am, to Yahweh, who rescued them, led them, protected them, helped to establish them as a people. No, give us a king like those other guys. Samuel does his job as intermediary and takes a request to God. Are we surprised at God's response? Let me paraphrase. "Are you freaking kidding me? Samuel, don't take offense. It's not you being rejected. They rejected me again. They've been doing this on and off ever since I brought them out of Egypt. What more do I have to do?" All right. They want a king like everyone else. Let's give them what they want. The current program hasn't been working out so great anyway. But let them know things will be different under an earthly ruler. And we heard that great litany in our first reading this morning, right? What the king's going to take. He needs people. He needs armies. He needs money. He needs just about everything. But the elders are adamant. In fact, they move from requesting to demanding a king be appointed. They don't even say, okay, well, give us a king that's wise and good, and we'll judge better than your sons would. Just give us a king. Anybody that will make us look good next to those other nations surrounding us. Isn't that how it is for us if we're not careful? We see the things of the world, our society, and we want them too. Especially if we're tuning into all the messaging that's out there. The pervasive advertising that tells us we cannot possibly be happy unless we have whatever it is they're selling. The more is better. The you do you. The it's all about me. The I'm number one. And for those who have subscribed to this, and let's face it, we all have at some point, does it result in change for the better? How is it so easy to listen to all this other stuff instead of being open to listen to the voice of God who knows what is best and right for us? God does speak to us all the time, but we need to tune in. Like radio or television broadcasts or podcasts, they're transmitting 24 hours a day. But unless we actually turn on the radio or the television or our phone or laptop, we won't hear anything. If I fail to hear that broadcast, to get the signal, it's not because it isn't there. It's because I haven't tuned in, actively sought to listen. Busyness in our lives, even church busyness, our concern with consumerism and all that other stuff we mentioned impedes our reception, our ability to hear the king of our hearts calling out to us, because, like, we're in control, right? What might God be asking of you or telling you in the here and now? What are you being called to do? How are we to show those around us what our God of love is really like? Samuel, in his here and now, through listening and responding to the Lord, was the last judge for his people. Remember what he said? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. As a servant, he knew exactly who his king was. He knew exactly who he served. And Samuel grew to be a great prophet, leader and intermediary for the children of Israel, steering them back to the Lord and establishing, with God's direction, a monarchy for his people to move forward as the children of God in a new way. Are we true servants of our Lord, God, and King, as was Samuel, able to hear him when he calls to us and asks us to do his will? We will, if we pay more attention to the king of our hearts than the deceitful idols of this world beckoning us with worldly temptations. Who says the Old Testament isn't relevant for followers of a New Testament Jesus? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Actively listen, and you will hear God calling to you. Amen.